Okay. I guess so you had some decisions. How many are facing major decisions? Or how many fewer are facing minor decisions? Okay. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God cares more about the major ones or the minor ones? The same, right? I mean, he's concerned about both the major and the minor ones. You know, I know people who pray for parking spaces when they go shopping. Suzanne, you got your hand up a lot. I don't know. I know people who pray over, you know, for the small things. That's a good thing. God is concerned about both. Let me just ask you a question. What are some of the decisions, especially the major ones that people make over a lifetime? A move? Who to marry, right? Buying a house, what else? Whether or not to have children, what else? Job, what else? Oh, okay. Anonymously, I heard stay in the marriage. No, okay, Jackie. Okay. See, Jackie doesn't lie in church. You know, she's all right. What else? Any other major decisions? Accepting Christ. Very good. What else? Location, as far as where you're going to live? Okay. What else? Jobs? School? Right? We have three people graduating this year. One's facing graduating from nursing school, and she has to decide where she's going to work and what field. We have one graduating high school going to college, two graduating high school going to college, Alex and the handsome guy over there, Nick. So you know, those are major decisions. For parents, you know, some of the decisions are when do you let your kids go, right, Andy? Okay, those are all major decisions. There are some major decisions that we all face. There's a whole bunch of minor decisions. So the question I want to ask, and really need to be very honest with this, is how many times do you consult God in the early stages? Would we all agree with that? Okay. In fact, if truth be known, generally speaking, we usually make our plans and ask God to put what? The okay on it, right? Rather than ask Him, okay, Lord, what are we, you know, what do you want us to do? What do you want me to do in this situation? Lord, give me some direction. Now, I hate to bring this up, but there's a characteristic that a lot of men have. And I said a lot of men. What? Oh, see, I told you I was going to hate to bring this up. Not good when the preacher has his wife here. Let's talk about one characteristic. Can I put it that way? Men have this ego thing going on a lot of times, you know, when they're going someplace for the first time. Before GPS, and some men, I know some men reluctant to use GPS also, to do what? As for directions. Well, I'll find it. I'll find it. I've given this illustration before. When Mary Lou and I were first married, I was still in secular work, and my secretary was getting married, and we got the invitation to go to the ceremony and the reception, and I was kind of new to the area. So, found out the church was on Church Road, and the morning of the wedding, I left the invitation home. So Mary Lou says, "Do you know where you're going?" I said, "How many churches could be on Church Road?" See, I didn't know they named Church Road because there was like a million churches on Church Road. So we're riding around looking to see which church looked busy. And I had no idea, you know, and Mary Lou's saying, "I told you so." You know, I told you so. The way we found it is we passed the bride going the opposite way. So I did a U-turn and followed her to the church. That's the way we found it. The other thing about taking direction is, in order to take direction, we have to do what? Listen. Listen. Sometimes we're too busy to listen. Sometimes we're caught up in our own stuff to listen. Now, I find this, I don't know if I can make this a universal statement, but maybe you've had this same experience. There are times where we experience something great that God has done in our life. A showering of grace. And in this, in the case of Joseph and his brothers, this was the time where Joseph and his brothers were reunited. There was repentance on the part of the brothers for selling him into slavery, for wanting to kill him. And Joseph had a forgiving heart. God worked with him over a period of about 30 years to come to that point where he can just release them and forgive them. And it was a great celebration, grace upon grace. The brothers thought that Joseph was going to kill them when Joseph revealed himself to them, because they were afraid. They did it. They did the brother wrong. And Joseph instead showers them with kindness and love and gifts, especially his blood brother, full brother, Benjamin. And the difference this time was the other brothers didn't get jealous. They knew that they were experiencing a great work of grace that God had done for them. And so God gives grace upon grace. And when we pick this account up in chapter 45 of Genesis, Joey, if you want to go there, the celebration of that repentance and that forgiveness was so great, and Joseph was so overwhelmed. If you remember, he cried out. Even his boss heard it, Pharaoh. And it said when news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and his officials were well pleased. God was in this, okay? The Egyptians had really no special love for the Jews. They really didn't. But God was in this. Pharaoh had the common sense to know God was doing something here. And so Pharaoh opens hospitality to them, saying, look, go back and invite your father here, bring everything you have, and we'll just give you the best of the land. You talk about grace upon grace. The brothers didn't deserve it, right? But that's how God works, too. We don't deserve his grace. And so I want to bring you to step two here. Jacob was about 130 years old at this point. How would you feel if, what's our equivalent of 130, maybe 75, 80 years old, right? Average lifespan for a male now is 78 years, I think. So 75, 80 years old. Jacob's at the end of his life, 130 years old. How would you feel if you got word that you have to pick up everything you have and move? How would you feel about it? Overwhelmed? You had to take all your possessions, all your family. They didn't have U-Hauls back then, right? They had U-Haul camels maybe, but they didn't have U-Hauls back then. So this was quite a task to get everything together. They had a caravan from Canaan down to Egypt, and you know roads weren't paved, okay? It would have been a tough journey. You also need to know that there was a lot of robbers and muggers. Can you imagine word traveling that the richest man in the land was going to be traveling to Egypt? They probably lined up along the way, waiting for their opportunity to get there. It wasn't an easy journey. It wasn't an easy thing to do for a 130-year-old man to get this all organized. Sure, he had the help of his sons to get it all together and say, hey, look, for our survival, we've been invited to an enemy land. And we're going to go. You know what was in the back of Jacob's mind, I think? A couple of times before when Israel was in a famine and Abraham and Isaac petitioned God to go to Egypt for food. You know what God's answer was back then? No. Don't go. I will provide for you. Don't go. But this time God's answer was different. But I want you to look at something. Join with me in chapter 46, in verse 1. Chapter 46, verse 1. I want you to see how this works out. So Israel, meaning Jacob, sent out all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to God. I want you to notice something. From the land of Canaan to Beersheba was a distance in itself. Beersheba was on the outermost perimeter of the promised land. All right? You remember Jacob's reputation. What was Jacob's reputation? You remember? He was a deceiver. He was a conniver. He was a con artist. He was the guy who would make the plans and ask God to put a stamp on it, right? He was the guy who called upon God only after he got into trouble, and sometimes he didn't even do that. But he had the sense this time at 130 years old to stop at the last place in the promised land. This would be equivalent if you travel the parkway or the turnpike end to end, and you see the signs, last exit before in Jersey, all right? Last exit in Jersey. This would have been the last exit in the promised land. And he stops and he offers sacrifices to God, the father of his father, Isaiah. Isaiah was, of course, was the father of Abraham, father of Jacob. And he stops and he worships where Abraham and Isaac had also worshiped at one point. And he had the sense that he needed to hear from God. Before he went any further, he needed to hear from God. This was a scary moment for him. I could remember scary moments in my life where you make a major decision. One of the things was when we first moved into here, I had to sign the lease personally. Okay. And Angelo, he was with me when I signed the lease. He remembers my hands were shaking so bad. Angelo says, "You okay?" I said, "I wasn't this nervous the day I got married." Because I knew I wanted to marry Mary Lou. It was a no-brainer. I was okay with that. But I'm putting my name on a commitment here. And we felt that God was saying, yes, do it. So we did it. It was a nerve-wracking time. It was a nerve-wracking time. If you guys have gone through this, I'm sure when Nikki goes to college that first day, it's going to be a little bit of a nerve-wracking time, but when we seek God and we seek His guidance and we listen, He'll get you through. This 130-year-old man comes before God, and you figure out 130 years old, he should have some smarts. But no matter how smart you are, we're never beyond the counsel of God. The old theologians, when I say old, I'm talking, they're really not so old. I'm talking of the theologians of the 20th century, the good theologians who really did some cutting edge work. They came up with the term for how we view God many times in North America. And this is the term that they came up with. Many times we view God as a spare tire God. And you know what they mean by that? When the wheel falls off and goes flat, we go to the spare tire. When the wheels fall off of our plan, we go to the spare tire. When actually we should have been doing preventative work and seeking direction and advice. Well, you know, I'm sure none of you ever did that, but there are some flat tires that get a nail and stuff. You can't help that. But there are other flat tires or blowouts that happen because we failed to check the tires. Isn't that true? Some of you have ridden, well, I shouldn't say some of you. I know you're beyond this. But I know people who have ridden on the steel treads of the tire, taking their life in a hand, when if we just looked and saw they had to be replaced, we could have spared ourselves a lot of heartache. And when we face either major or minor decisions, if we come before God and seek Him, we could spare ourselves some major heartache. Lord, is this the person for me to marry? Lord, is this the job you want me to have? Lord, is this the ministry you want me to do? Lord, is this the house you want us to buy? Yeah, I love the Dave Ramsey course. I've taught it a couple of times. Joey's been teaching it now. This is his fourth round in doing it. And Dave Ramsey says that's good advice. Anytime you're making a major purchase, he defines a major purchase at $300 or more. He says, anytime you make a major purchase, before you make that purchase, go home and sleep on it and talk to your spouse about it. Good advice. I would extend that further, and I would say, go home and talk to God about it and say, okay, do I really need this? You know, some of us here, Michael included, we share a common weakness. Put me in a music store, I'm dangerous. If I had the money, I'd spend it. I'd be in, you know, in heaven. But there's really nothing in a music store you can get for less than $300 that is functional. And, you know, boy, I'd be there, you know. And the bottom line is I'd come up with a whole bunch of stuff that God might say, you don't really need this. Do you realize that a lot of the decisions we make either out of pure emotion or we make out of pure compulsion? God has a better way for us. After all these years, Jacob found it. He says, Lord, I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you. So I want to suggest that the first step in this is hearing from the Lord. And you say, well, does he still speak in a audible voice? You're asking a deaf guy. I have a hearing loss. Okay. All I can tell you is, does God still speak today? I believe he does. I believe he still speaks in that still small voice that the theologians of old would say. But our problem is to hear God, we have to do what? We have to shut up. Too many times we come to God in prayer, if we pray, with our laundry list of our requests, and we pray for those requests, and we go on like, you know, either God doesn't care or, you know, God's not really going to answer. I know better than God. I mean, these are some of the reasons subconsciously. Instead of saying, God, you know what? I'm going to be quiet and wait upon you. Well, Pastor, suppose the answer doesn't come for a week. Well, then God doesn't want you to do anything for that week in regard to that decision. Well, Pastor, suppose I have to make a decision now because, it's not going to be available tomorrow. Well, if you don't get the answer, maybe God's saying he doesn't want you to do the decision. Okay? I mean, there's all sorts of things here. The other thing you have to realize is when God answers, he will never answer in a way that violates his word. So, if I went to Guitar City this afternoon with Michael and Joey and Nick and some of the others, and I would say, I'm getting my income tax back. I like to spend about $500 today. Lord, you're okay with that, right? Lord, I worked hard. I worked hard for it. And Lord, you know how good I've been, you know? I deserve it. Don't you think I deserve it? I deserve it, Lord. So we're okay. That's the way we usually do it. I guarantee you, if I came back like that, Mary Lou would say, what'd you say? Where's her 500? That's what she would say. But the first thing we have to do is seek for God's direction. The Bible says, seek and you what? Knock and? Okay. James says, if any man lacks what? Wisdom, let him or her do what? Ask. And it will be given to you. Our problem is we live in such a pragmatic, quick-paced society and culture. We catch that culture, and we don't know what it is to wait on God. You don't like to wait at a fast food drive-thru. You wait 10 seconds, and you're saying, what's wrong with this? You know? We don't like to wait. And we treat God the same way, unfortunately. But so we have to wait sometimes on God's answer. And when it comes, what do we have to do? Obey. Because I have to believe he knows what's best for me, for you, because he put you together. Let's see how this plays out. Look at verse 2. Oh, sorry, verse 2. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am. Isn't that great? Jacob, you're not alone. I know you're an old man. I know you have apprehension about doing this, but here I am. That is so comforting to me because I know that no matter what decision, major or minor, that you need to make, when you see God and God replies, he's going to say, it's okay, I'm here. I'm here. Oof. One of the things, and again, this goes before GPS and cell phone days, okay? One of the things that I had a little bit of apprehension about, I went to Atlanta to a pastor's conference, never having been to Atlanta Airport. Has anybody here been to Atlanta Airport? It's horrible. I mean, it's one of the biggest airports. You can get lost and all of this. And, you know, how much better it would have been, how much more peace of mind it would have been for me if somebody I knew would have met me there and say, hey, don't worry, here I am. I'll guide you through. Don't worry, I'll guide you through. Instead, I had to fumble my way. I took the wrong tram and, you know, ended up someplace else. And if you've ever been to Atlanta Airport, the escalators, they must be like on a 90-degree angle. Yeah, not good for a guy with vertigo. But how much better it would be, or if you travel. If you travel, again, you don't have GPS. If you travel to a place where you've never been before, isn't it great to have somebody with you who has been there before you? God knows exactly where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. And he says, Jacob, Jacob, here I am. And he goes on to say, in verse 3, I am God, the God of your father. I love this because sometimes I need to be reminded that God is God. He's not my pal. Okay? Even though I know him personally through Jesus Christ, he's God. He's my creator. I'm the creature. I didn't create God. He created me. And as my creator, he has every right to give me direction that's good for me, that will glorify him. He has every right to want me to listen to him as my loving father. He said, do not be afraid. Go down to Egypt. And he repeats a promise that was made to Abraham. For I will make you into what? Great nation there. He's saying, I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten you. I'm here. Don't worry. Go down. And I'm still going to keep my promise to you. So in obedience, in verse 4, he says, I will go down to Egypt and look at the word that he is. With who? With you. Okay, Lord, I'm going to face this with you. You gave me direction. I'm going to go with you. Good company, huh? And I will surely bring you back again. Meaning, Jacob, the nation's going to come back again. This is only temporary. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. One of the main things in listening to God's direction is we have to open the scriptures. And we have to understand that God gives direction through his word also. And as he gives direction to his word, through his word, we look at the promises. And if we take those promises in context, we don't twist them to make them say something they were never meant to say. They can be of great assurance to us as we look at God's direction for us in the decisions we make. I think I mentioned this about a month ago. Even if you just did a study on the phrase, do not be afraid or fear not, however your Bible translates it, there are 365 of those in the Bible. You think that's an accident? 365 days in a year. And to be honest with you, I need to hear that every day. Fear not. Fear not. For I am with you. Let me close this out for you. So in obedience in verse 5 says, then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in their carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with him their livestock and possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons, his grandsons, his daughters, granddaughters, and all his offspring. This was just not a small family. This was a big family. Jacob went in faith as he listened to God's direction. He went on the promise of God saying, here I am with you. He went knowing that God's promises are always true. And so he went with God. He made the right decision. It's too many times I know in my life I've rushed into decisions. And I'll tell you 9 times out of 10 when that happened, I was wrong. But I can tell you this, even when we should do that, even if we end up making a wrong decision, you don't give up on God because you go back to God and you confess, Lord, I should have sought you. I should have listened. Lord, I put myself in a mess. I made the wrong decision. Lord, I need to hear your direction. So Lord, I am open to your correction. Isn't that happens for those of us who have GPS, you put a destination in there and you make a wrong turn, what does GPS try to do? Recalculate. And not to equate God with a GPS, but in some senses, when we confess to God, you know, I thought I knew better than you, God says, okay, let's recalculate. Let's recalculate. I will help you get back on course if you will listen and if you will obey. I've heard all sorts of horror stories from people who have problem listening to directions or or seeking directions. One person I knew wanted to go to Pennsylvania, ended up in Manhattan. It's a true story. One person I knew wanted to go someplace in Delaware. And, you know, when you travel down 95 that way, you're in Delaware for like 2 minutes. And he ended up in Maryland, not knowing where he was, you know, because we refused to listen to direction. Listen to me. When we don't seek God's direction and we choose not to obey, we're going to make a mess. We're going to get lost. We need to have the good sense, if you will, to come to God when those things happen and say, Lord, I blew it. I thought I knew better than you. I thought I knew a better way. Here's the kicker. Lord, I thought I knew a shortcut. You wanted me to wait too long for this answer, Lord, so I figured I'd help you out, right? Lord, and we end up getting ourselves in trouble. We need to repent of that. We need to say, Lord, I confess that to you. I should have waited on you. Lord, help me. So let me, in closing, recap to you from maybe your teenage experience. All of you here were teenagers at one point, right? I hope. Well, who's saying no? Suzanne was born an old lady. You're in trouble. She's instigating back there. So let me recap an experience with you. You know, up until you're about maybe 9, 10 years old, you really think your parents know what's good for you, right? Then you get those tween years and you start to have doubts that maybe your parents are a little bit more stupid than you thought. Then you get to the teen years and then you know that your parents are stupider than you thought. At least so you think. And then you know what happens. Life happens and maybe you get into your mid-20s, your early 30s, you might get married or, you know, experience some of life. And then you say, you know what? My parents weren't that wrong after all and they weren't that stupid. God is never wrong. And God is never stupid. We need to seek his direction. Listen to that still small voice. Test it by his word. And when the answer comes, then to obey and go forward. And fear not, because he's with us. Let's pray.